We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
I want us to just pray for a minute or two. Father, we thank you for today. Yes, we may be broken this morning, but we have life in your name. We have life in Jesus. We may be weak in the flesh, but we have power by the Spirit of God. We may even fail, but this morning we declare there is victory in Jesus. We may even be confused, but this morning we thank you that our minds are renewed in Christ. We may be fearful this morning, but your word declares that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind. We may be hopeless this morning, but we declare that Jesus is our hope. We may be feeling sad this morning, but we declare that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, Lord Jesus, would you have your way this morning, Spirit of the living God, that you may move and touch and fill us anew, fill us afresh, transform us. May we never be the same. And God's people said, Amen. Whoa, you're very welcome. Thank you for joining us today. If you're new here, we want to welcome you. And our online viewers, you're very much welcome. Amen. We are preparing for a conference this weekend. We are meeting on Thursday, if you are not aware yet. We're meeting on Thursday online as we start our conference Thursday at 7, I believe, and then we also meet on Friday. But we will be in the building on Saturday night and on Sunday morning. So those are the things I want you to be aware of, that we will be having a conference this weekend. So this message is just meant to prepare us for the weekend. It's one of those messages that you'll think, Pastor, who told you about me? But that's for another day. I want to talk about the making of a champion this morning. The making of a champion. Another title for it is The Champion That Became a Clown. The Champion That Became a Clown. Let's turn our Bibles. If you've got your Bibles, let's go to the book of Judges chapter 13. I'll read verse 4 to 5, and then I'll skip to verse 24 through to 25. So Judges chapter 13, verse 4 and 5, and then we'll skip to verse 24 and 25. You there? If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen. Now therefore, please be careful. This is God talking. This is an angel of the Lord speaking to the wife of a gentleman called Malon. In the book of Judges, and the angel of the Lord says to the lady says, now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. And then verse 5, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And then verse 24, the Bible says, and the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to steer him in Mahaneh-Dan between Zorah and Eshtawol. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. We're reading the story of a gentleman by the name of Samson. The Bible gives him about four chapters in the book of Judges, from Judges chapter 13 to 16. He's a very interesting gentleman, this guy by the name of Samson. But before we get too much into his details, I want us to hear the introduction of a champion. I call him a champion because there was something about Samson that no man had at that time. There was something very, very special about this man called Samson. In verse 18, we learn that Samson was divinely called to ministry through his parents even before he was conceived. His introduction is that of a man called before he was even conceived. And she was conceived by a barren woman. And this woman had an encounter with an angelic being, we read in chapter 13. And the setting is explosive because this woman hears a shocking message that you shall have a son. I know you're barren, that's what the angel says. He says, I know you're barren, but you shall have a son. And this wise woman runs to her husband and tells her, hey, I've had a divine encounter with an angel. And the husband is drawn into the experience of his wife, and then he insists that I want to see the angel. I want to see this angelic being. And for sure, the angelic being shows up and tells him what he told his wife. So the gist of this whole encounter is the fact that they shall have a son, and this son shall be a Nazarite. Shall be a Nazarite from birth. That's what the angel says. So Samson's Nazarite vow was something he did not voluntarily take. Usually people will volunteer to spend time with God. But as for Samson, that decision was made in heaven. He had no input into that decision to be a Nazarite. We know that there were people already in the Bible that were Nazarites, maybe by choice. For example, John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Samuel was a Nazarite. But when it comes to this guy, Samson, he was a Nazarite right from the mother's womb. I guess it's the same as John. So, ordinarily, a Nazarite would take a vow for a limited time. I'm on this topic. Stay with me because there's something I want to say about the issue of Nazarites. There's something God wants to highlight to us today. Samson was a Nazarite for life. Some people break their commitment, but for him, God says, you shall be a Nazarite for the whole of your life. Here is something I want you to know about a Nazarite. A Nazarite is, the life of a Nazarite is governed by what I term divine restraints. Divine restraints. There's something called a divine restraint on the life of a Nazarite. What is a divine restraint? If you understand this part, you will understand the rest of the message. Or if you remember this, then you're okay. You can forget the rest of the message. Try to remember this part, okay? A divine restraint simply means boundaries or a boundary that God places on a man or woman for his exclusive purpose. That's what divine restraint means. It means boundaries or limits that God places on a man or woman who has made up his or her mind to serve God in a certain way. So the word Nazarite speaks of divine restraints. It means to separate or to consecrate for godly use. So Nazarites were persons who, for a stated time of period, gave themselves exclusively to the Lord and his purposes. That's what a Nazarite was. Well, that's what it means. It means they were saying, God, we are giving ourselves for your purpose for special use. We cannot be used for anything else except for advancing your agenda. That's what a Nazarite means. So it came with certain restraints. The number one restraint was, if you were a Nazarite, you restrained yourself from taking alcohol or anything fermented. That's what the angel said to, interesting, the angel said it to the woman, meaning women of the day used to help themselves. Otherwise, why would the angel say to her, don't drink? Example. And then there was another restraint. The other restraint had to do with avoid going to dead bodies. So it doesn't matter who has died in your family, don't go there. If you're a Nazarite, you were to be nowhere close to anything dead. The third restraint had to do with the mark. There was something that had to show that you're a Nazarite, and that was the hairstyle. If you're a Nazarite, you do not have to cut your hair. You have to let your hair grow. That's easy for ladies, but for men, it was a whole new phenomenon. They had to leave their hair uncut. So what are the divine restraints? The divine restraints are three. Number one, your diet is restricted if you're under divine restraint. And number two, your associations are restricted if you're under divine restraint. And number three, your appearance points to your exclusiveness to God's purpose. Those are the divine restraints. So whenever you choose to be a champion for the things of God or for God, they are restraints that God will introduce into your life. You cannot be a man or woman of God and still be like everybody else. It is the Spirit of God that makes the difference on a man or a woman governed by divine restraint. It is the Spirit of God that makes a difference. If you're going to be a champion for God, then you've got to know something about the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that makes a difference. I'll keep saying that. That's very important to capture. The secret of maintaining the difference between you and someone else who's just living the way they want is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And for you to understand the Spirit of God, then you've got to know something about divine restraints. I was talking to a young man who used to play football. Seriously. I'm not talking about, you know, the kind of football we play across the trees here where we do our own thing. I think for lack of a better term, they call it Boozer's League. I don't know whether it's a fair title, but they call it that. Not me, they call it that, Boozer's League. And he was telling me that when you decide to play professional football, they change your diet. There are things that they'll tell you, don't eat that, don't drink that. This is just ordinary football, not even Premier League, just ordinary football. And he was saying that they even restrict the kind of activities you engage in before a match. For example, they might stop you from riding a bicycle because they say you might get injured and not play the next day. They restrict you in places that you go to. They say, okay, you can't go to a casino because we don't know what will happen there. So stay home. In fact, they put them in a camp before a match. This is just football. There are football restraints so that you can excel in the pitch. And so, when God wants to use a man or a woman, he places divine restraints on their lives so that the purposes of God may be accomplished through that person. And the secret to that is the Holy Spirit. Not the skill. It's the Holy Spirit. In football, it's the skill you have that they're trying to preserve. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, the secret is the Holy Spirit. He makes the difference. Say amen. So, you unless you understand that, Christianity is a pain to live. Christianity is difficult to live. Until you understand that there are divine restraints that God will place on your life from the moment you say, Jesus, come into my life. If you ignore them, you become an ordinary Christian. I don't want to be an ordinary Christian. I refused that many years ago. What does it take to be a champion? What makes one a champion? Well, the story of Samson helps us to navigate this topic. What makes one a champion? Number one, a champion is a product of process. A champion is a product of process. I qualified why I'm using the term champion. A champion is someone who has got something extraordinary beyond what an ordinary person has. Okay? It could be a skill. For example, Muhammad Ali had a skill that nobody else in the ring had, so he became a champion, a boxing champion. Footballers have a certain skill that nobody else can have, so they command a high price for that skill. But when it comes to the things of the kingdom, the secret has nothing to do with your height, your complexion, your ethnicity, or whatever it is. The secret is the Holy Spirit. And in order for you to excel in the things of God, you have to understand divine restraints. Because you are not ordinary. You are not ordinary. God always leads us through a process. When God wants to do something great, He does not send an army, neither does He send a fully grown professional, doctor or whatever it is. God doesn't deal that way. The world likes to deal that way. But when God wants to do something big, He sends a word to a couple so that they can have a baby. God's answer to a problem is usually through a baby. He finds a couple. That's the first thing He does. He finds a couple. And in this case, he found this couple. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, we're not told the name of the woman, but God speaks to her and says, you will have a baby. This was during the time of Judges when Israel was under persecution from the Philistines. They were under oppression from the Philistines. And God's answer seemed long. Verse 24 to 25, chapter 13 says, and the angel, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. Now you can imagine how long it takes for Samson to grow and be a solution to what God wants to solve in Israel. It's a long wait. You got to wait because God loves process. The great plan of salvation, for example, got underway when God called Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 75 years old when God spoke to him to leave his people. And that was God's plan for salvation. And we are to wait for Isaac to be born. So God waited another 25 years after calling Abraham for Isaac to be born. And we had to wait another 40 years for Isaac to get married. And he got married to a barren woman. So we had to wait again for a miracle to happen for Isaac to have a son or sons. Why? Because God is a God of process. When God wanted to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, what happened? He looks for a couple, Aram and Jochebed, and we had to wait for Moses to be born. And wait for Moses to be saved from attack or from death because Pharaoh was killing all male Jewish boys. He was killing them, throwing them into the Nile. We had to wait for God to protect him. We had to wait for 40 years for Moses to come of age and say, this is wrong. And wait another 40 years for Moses to discover who God is in the back of the wilderness. It was after 8 years that Moses got it. When Israel desperately needed survival or revival, we had to wait for God to visit a woman in a polygamous marriage and speak to her and say, Hannah, you shall have a baby. And then we had to wait for her to get pregnant because she was barren. Oh my goodness, God just wants us to keep waiting and waiting. And we had to wait for many years for Samuel to become a man of God. Growing up in a house where the priesthood was compromised, and yet Samuel rose from that background and became a man of God. How many of you know that we have to keep waiting sometimes for God to come through? We have to wait for centuries, for centuries. Imagine the prophetess Anna, she gets married for 7 years, then her husband dies. She keeps praying until she's 84 years old. Then a son is born. A child is born. A son is given unto us. A child is born in Bethlehem. His name is Jesus. Then we're to wait for 33 years for him to go to the cross and hang on the cross. He says, it's finished. But when he declared that it's finished, guess what? Our salvation was right there. The making of a champion. But these days, champions are made of steroids. Overnight success. Imagine having an encounter with an angel. By next month, we'll have angelic ministries opening up. By next month. Overnight ministries, overnight miracles. Have you ever heard people say, 24-hour miracle service? In 24 hours, you'll be married. In 3 months, you'll be pregnant and give birth as well. That's 21st century church. We can't wait no more. I want to get married now. Now, Lord. And we take that out of the presence of God. My friends, immortals can wait. God waits his time. He has time. He waits until Samson is grown. And when Samson, see, babies need time to grow, and God is patient. He's never late for accomplishing his will in your life. He's never late. God takes time. Why does God use babies? Because God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. So he takes a fragile little baby, and he says, your salvation is in this baby. Because a baby is a sign of potential. Samson went through this process. He came into the world as a baby, but Samson had promises hanging on his life. Promises were dripping in his life, of his life. And you see, he was growing up into something that God had prepared for him. But what about Samson? What did he do? When he became an adult, something changed. When he became an adult, Samson was introduced to what I call divine restraints. I took time to explain divine restraints because divine restraints then kicked into his life. But the difference for Samson is that divine restraints were to be a way of life. A way of life. There were things that Samson was never meant to be a part of at all. All his life, he was never meant to test wine. All his life. All his life. Samson was never meant to be near a dead body. All his life, he was to spot dreadlocks. The appearance, when you met Samson, you knew you were meeting something that carried the presence of God. That was his life. That was meant to be his lifestyle. That was meant to be who he was. That was everything about him. He was meant not to test anything alcoholic in his life. Divine restraint. The anointing is not for free. The anointing, you can't get the anointing on sale. I know we like sales. But when it comes to things of God, my goodness, there is nothing for sale. There is no day when things are on sale in heaven. Everything is at a price. It's at a price. Divine restraints are about willing to wait on God's timing and follow his bidding. But Samson, that is something he was not willing to do. That is something he was not prepared to do. Samson had other ideas. Let me read for you Judges chapter 14, listen to verse 5. Listen to verse 5. Verse 5 says, then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion, I'm reading verse 8 now. Verse 8 says, and behold, a young lion came together toward him roaring. After some days he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. Now Timnah was a place of vineyards, and here is a champion of God visiting Timnah, where it was known. In fact, its reputation was that the best vineyards were found in Timnah. And the men of God knew this, but that's where he goes. And not only that, while he's going there, he kills a lion. And when he visits again to get his wife, he goes to the carcass of a lion. By the way, it's dead. Here is a man of God violating the restraints that have been placed on him by God. He violates them because Samson was not prepared to live under divine restraints. The guy didn't take his anointing seriously. What was the problem with this man of God? What was the problem with Samson? The problem with Samson is he was looking for self-gratification. Samson was a man of the flesh. The pool of honey in the body of a dead lion was so strong to him that it overpowered his hunger for the presence of God in his life. He could sell the anointing of God for personal gratification. Oh, my. And you know, Samson was the kind of guy who did not take too kindly to people telling him what to do. He had a problem if you wanted to give him your opinion about his life. And so when his mom and dad said to him, you can't marry that Philistine woman, Samson says, oh no, that's the one I'm marrying. In fact, because of what you have said, that's the one I want. Welcome to Samson Ministries. Samson Ministries, you do as you so wish. Nobody can tell you anything. Because for Samson, today mattered more than tomorrow. Number two, we won't finish, obviously, because of time. What was the problem with Samson? Number two, how do you make a champion? A champion needs to understand that intimacy takes you deeper into God than Christian activity. Amen. Intimacy will take you into places you have not known before. Much, much deeper, much, much further than Christian activity will ever do. In Judges 15, verse 18, this is Samson. We're reading about Samson. He has just killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. Now that straight away tells you that it's got nothing to do with Samson's strength. How do you kill 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey? How do you do that? It tells you that it's got nothing to do with this man. But listen to his prayer. Listen to what he does next. Now, you see, all right, let's read it first before I make my commentaries, in case you think I'm just making up stuff. Then he became very thirsty. We're talking about this mighty man called Samson. He actually does become thirsty, interesting enough. He became thirsty, so what does he do when he's thirsty? Read it with me. What does he do? And what did he say? Mm-hmm. Does that sound to you like a pressing into God or a pressing into for your needs? Are you connecting with the language here? Who is he talking to? He's talking to God. How does he address God? He doesn't even give a salutation. He goes straight to his problem. Listen, I got a problem here. Why would you anoint me to kill 1,000 people and then I die of thirst? How does that work? He's questioning God. Say, can you explain to me the rationale of this anointing upon my life? I've just killed 1,000 Philistines. So how is it that I'm dying now of thirst? Do something. Verse 20. Jaden, put verse 20. Put verse 20 for me. Samson ruled the people of Israel for 20 years. And in 20 years' time, the Bible records two times when he prayed. This is one of the prayers he made. And if you are reading from the context of the prayer, it's got nothing to do with intimacy. The second one, we'll read it later if we get there. It also had to do with, Lord, you got to do something because I can't just die for free. Paraphrased. I'm talking about a man of God who prays twice in 20 years. And in those prayers, they are less than a minute each. This is what's recorded in scripture. But let me show you how busy Samson was with ministry activity. He's the kind of guy who did not miss a church gathering, particularly the barbecues and the social events in the park. Football matches. Samson will not miss those. Trips. Samson will not miss those. In fact, this guy was busy. Samson was a busy guy. Let me show you how busy he was. You think I'm making this up, but let me show you something. Judges 14:19, at a wedding, Samson kills 30 men and strips them naked, takes the clothes to go pay for his dowry. Okay? Because of anger, in chapter 15, verse 1, he burns up the crops of the enemy to avenge his wife's death. Now, when I say burn, it's an understatement. You might not even know how he did this. How many of you know foxes? Well, the word used there is fox, but really, it's probably hyenas. Okay? Hyenas are lone animals. They hang around on their own. So he picks, most versions say foxes, but really the word there is relates to hyenas. He catches 300 hyenas. 300, one man. He ties them in pairs using their tails. And then he puts a lamp inside the tails. And then he sets them free onto the fields of the Philistines. And they burn the whole fields up. That's Samson. You tell me this guy is not busy? He's a busy, he's very busy. You can't schedule an appointment with Samson. You can't. You won't get an appointment with Samson. And then he kills 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone to defend himself. As if that's not enough. At one point, he pulls out the gates of a city, you know, made of heavy iron. He pulls them out. He carries them to the top of the hill and leaves them there. Walks away like a hero. And you know where he's waking up from? From a prostitute's bed. And he kills 3,000 Philistines in the temple of Dagon, losing his life in the process. Now, this is the activity. I'm reading for you the activities of this champion. When it comes to intimacy, he only prays twice in 20 years. What was the problem with this man? This is a man set apart for God. who's supposed to develop intimacy with God, because what is supposed to occupy his life is God's agenda. And if you want to know God's agenda, you must be linked to the control tower in heaven. But this man of God had no connection with the control tower because he has no prayer life to talk about. This man of God had no devotional life. He had no time to devote himself to God. This man of God had nothing to do with seeking to be connected to God. This man of God did not know God's agenda. This man of God trivialized God's anointing upon his life. He thought, this is business as usual. I can do whatever I want. I don't need the tower. This was Samson's life. You try land a plane without connecting to the control tower. You land on trees. But not for Samson. He didn't bother. He was anointed. Do you know what happened? He ended up thinking that I have a privilege of getting away with sin whenever I want to because I'm anointed. So it got into his mindset that, you know what? I can wing it. I can preach without praying. I can lead a Bible study without reading even the passage I'm sharing on today. I can lead worship without seeking God. You get to that place where your talent is more important than your intimacy with God. You get to a place where you are familiar with the house of God, with the things of God, with the people of God. You get familiar with the presence of God. The presence of God doesn't cost you nothing no more. Say example, example. Example, example. You see, the secret of Samson's great strength was not the business he was involved in. The secret of his great strength was his vow, his Nazarite vow. That vow was the secret. And that vow meant intimacy with God, but he didn't bother about that. The hairstyle he had symbolized the strength of God. But the source of that strength was the Holy Spirit. The source was the Spirit of God. Because several times the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Several times, but this guy, He was not concerned about intimacy with God. When I see a man or woman who does not pay the price of stepping aside from the public to spend time with God, when I see a woman or a man functioning on that mold of thinking that I can wing it because I've been in this thing for a while, then you're playing dangerously with things of God. How is it that Jesus, the Son of God himself, will disappear early in the morning in order to go and pray? And how is it that in ministry these days, we spend 3 minutes in prayer to preach for 3 hours? Where is that gospel coming from? That I pray for 3 minutes and then I'm speaking for 6 hours preaching the word of God. How is it I'm doing that? By whose power? Whose agenda am I preaching? Let me finish with the next one. I can see it sounds like I'm going on and on. I'm going to finish with the next point. Then we'll catch up after the conference. Number 3, how do you make a champion? For a champion, character is more important than charisma. For a champion, character is more important than charisma. Judges 16, verse 20. The Bible says, and she said, we don't even know whether it was his wife, but anyway, she says to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. Unfortunately for Samson that day, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That one day in his life, after more than 20, maybe 19 years of serving God, or the 20th year, it finally hits him that all along, I've been functioning on steam air. You know when you're driving a car, even when the fuel gauge is reading zero, for a while you drive, you know, you keep going, and you keep going. And then at a certain point when you least expect, you try to flatten the accelerator pedal, it just goes flat, there's no power, and then the car grinds to a halt. Then you wonder, so what was I driving on all along when it was empty? My friend, when the power is run out, it has run out. And it will come at a time when you least expect, when you need it the most, you will realize that the power is gone. Because all along, you've been building on charisma and not the character that contains the anointing. Amen. See, divine restraint is what shapes your character. The more you continue being restrained by divine power, the more anointing is upon you. The more you're able to channel it to advance God's agenda. But as long as you are running on steam without any control, you are like an octopus on roller skates. You can move in any direction you like. But my friends, a day comes when you realize that the Lord has departed. You can't get away with violating the divine restraints placed over your life and you think that it will always work. Character is more important than charisma. What Samson was ushering into the ministry of the day, Samson Ministries, is one that declares to you that charisma is more important than character. So in a church setup, for example, if you can raise the dead and heal the sick, a church will make you an elder, if not a prophet. But you wait until that prophet is in a tight spot and he has to pray for ladies on his own. And let's see how we'll handle that. Because at that point, charisma is not as important as character. Amen. See, charisma takes you to a place of prominence, but character is what keeps you there. Amen. What is the secret of your great strength? The secret of a great strength is divine restraint. And now, notice what happens to Samson. Samson, because he had no character, he was spiritually blind. He then got in love, he fell in love with a lady called Delilah. I don't have time today, I don't have time. But isn't it interesting that Delilah is the only lady mentioned by name? Samson went out with many girls, but this one is mentioned by name. In fact, it turns out that she probably was not even a Philistine. She was of a different order. And she had one agenda in mind. The agenda was, tell me the secret of your anointing. That's all I want to know. She didn't want babies. She didn't want any children. She didn't want anything at all. She just wanted, tell me the secret. Tell me the secret of your anointing. That's all I want to know. So the Bible says she pressed him. She pressed him, say, tell me. Judges 16:16 says, and when she pressed him hard, not with fighting him, no, with words. She's trained. She's been sent by the enemy that work on this project called Samson, the anointed man of the hour. Nobody had seen this guy. This was a new kid on the block. Who would ever have known that a little skinny guy like Samson, I think he was skinny, because the secret was not in his weight or in his biceps. The secret was in the anointing. A new kid on the block. They'd never seen this before, that a kid could be anointed while on his mother's womb. An amazing guy with 7 dreadlocks. And when Samson walked into a place, they knew that the presence of God had just walked in. An anointed guy. But as anointed as he was, as long as his dreadlocks were, his character was short. How long is your hair today? That's not what heaven is about. Heaven is about your character. How strong is your character? So Samson, as strong as he was weak when a woman trained to use words, pressed him hard. And the Bible says He told her everything, including the secret of his anointing. You know why? Because without character, there is nothing you can preserve of God. When you spend time with God, there are secrets you have with God, that God will reveal things to you that only you know, and will tell you, this is for you. This is for you. Amen. It's not for everybody. It's not public information. Oh, Samson, when he was pressed hard, because you see, a man without convictions lives on preferences. And when pressure is applied on preferences, they break. Those men break, those women break. When you live by preferences, you will always give in to pressure. But when you've got strong convictions, they'll rather throw you in the fire than worship an idol. They'll rather throw you into the lion's den than give in to the devil's pressure. What kind of a man or woman are you this morning? If you want to be a champion for God, then you need strong convictions. Oh my goodness, as strong as Samson was, he had no personal convictions. He could be taken down. Isn't it amazing that this strong man, this powerful man, when the Philistines came, he was an easy pick. They didn't even struggle. They cut his hair. And as usual, Delilah says, the Philistines are upon you. He wakes up, there's no power. The first thing they did was to remove his eyes. The very eyes that made him see things that he was not supposed to do. They applied a demonic restraint over his life. Remove the eyes. See, when the devil wants to get you, he removes your eyes. Removing eyes means you are spiritually blind. You don't see no more. You can't see the strong tower. You can't see anything. And the devil leads you by hand. That's the first thing God, the devil does with champions, anointed men and women. He removes your eyes. You begin to be blind. You begin not to see anything wrong with sin. You become insensitive to being next to sin. It becomes okay. In fact, even the Bible, the way you read it, you don't understand it no more. When the Bible says this, you say, it depends, the context. During that time, it was like this. Which time? Which time? Which time are you talking about? Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. During those times, they used to marry two women. Is that right? Well, they tried that with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, no, it wasn't so in the beginning. You become numb to sin. You become familiar. Your associations are now with dead things. And then what did the enemy do next? What the enemy does is, removes his eyes, and then they said they bound him. They bound him. They were now leading him to Gaza, the very territory of the enemy. So they bound him. So when the devil removes your eyes as a champion, in case you still have some power from your hands, what the devil does is he binds you. He ties you. You can no longer function the way you used to function. Your gifting, your activity, you were so busy for a long time. This time the devil says, I will tie your hands and you shall save me. You talk about restraint. If you refuse divine restraint, you get demonic restraint over your life. Amen. Either way, there is restraint coming your way. Either way, you are not free, actually. And when the devil had bound him, they took him to a prison in Gaza, and then they put him in a place. They made him do a job that was normally done by donkeys or by slaves, and they made him grind grain. An anointed champion, born a Nazarite, filled with the Spirit of God, here he is grinding grain for the enemy. Can you imagine? Called of God. How long did God wait for Samson? All the generations God waiting for a deliverer for the children of Israel. And this champion comes and walks around with his massive hairstyle. But this champion is a small boy on the inside. He hasn't grown because he has refused to be restrained by anybody. I want to end with good news, because right now, I'm losing you right now. Let's end with this. How can you summarize the life of Samson? I have one sentence to summarize this guy. His life is, it's a whole life series of spectacular miracles, but full of self-gratification. Every spectacular miracle that Samson did had to do with himself. It had to do with himself and what he wanted to fulfill. He walked in the flesh. He walked by sight, not by faith. He's the kind of Christian that thinks about himself or herself first before the kingdom of God. But I want to end with this. While he was grinding, the Bible says, and his hair began to grow. In that place of persecution, in that place of restraint, demonic restraint, his hair began to grow, because God is a God of several chances. I would like to believe that Samson prayed. And when Samson prayed, I believe he sought forgiveness from God. And God heard his prayer, because when his hair began to grow, it means that the anointing was coming back. Because hair was a sign of the anointing of God upon his life. Yes, he had lost a lot of things. Yes, he had missed it. Yes, he had failed to fulfill God's assignment for his life. Yes, it was looking gloomy for him. But God still forgave this man called Samson. And so Samson, in his last ditch to fulfill God's purpose, he's called in to be a clown before the Philistines. They say, call Samson for us to clown before us. And as he walks up there, he looks for two poles and he pushes them. 3,000 people die in that temple. But he also loses his life. What an end. What an end to a man anointed of God. I want to pray. I want to pray that God will raise champions here. Amen? Amen. I want to pray that our end will be different. I want to pray that our hair will grow. For those of us that have, maybe you've not lost all your hair from compromise. Perhaps some parts of your hair have stopped growing. This morning I want to pray that your hair will grow. The anointing will come back. And that God will help you live under divine restraint. Father, we thank you this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the callings of God in this room, the mantles of God in this room today, and those listening to us online. We thank you for the example of Samson, a champion for God, but whose end what would have desired. So our prayer today, Father, is that you will grow our hair. For those of us that have lost our hair because of compromise, because of sin, because of all sorts of things that the devil has taken us through, I want to pray, Father, that our hair will begin to grow. May your grace abound. May you show up again, my Lord, so that we may do that which you have set for us to do. That our lives will not be wasted on things that don't matter in heaven. So we call on your name, Lord Jesus, that may you have mercy on us this morning. Would you have mercy on us and anoint us afresh? Fill us with your spirit. In the name of Jesus, have your way, Spirit of God. Bring restoration, renew and refresh us today. Bring cleansing, my God, for those of us that have tainted ourselves with all sorts of things from the enemy's camp. Would you bring cleansing today? Cleanse us. Cleanse us, oh God. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you will raise champions that will make a difference for the kingdom of God. Champions that will serve God's agenda to the glory of your name. in the name of Jesus. May your name be glorified. And God's people said, Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.